Our text this morning comes from the Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Mark, the first chapter, and verses 14 to 15. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. I'm going to read that in the ESV, and then we'll pause for a moment of prayer. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So again, this is Mark 1, verse 14 to 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we turn our eyes to you and pray that even now you will speak to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. What man is there, O God, that can understand these deep, mysterious truths found in your word without your help? So we humbly submit ourselves to you and call for your help and ask, O God, that you may open the eyes of our hearts, that we may behold the wonderful things that are found in your law. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each one of our hearts be found to be pleasing in your sight, O God. For you are our rock and our redeemer through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray and ask all this. And also we pray that you forgive us our many sins. For his sake. Amen. Well, it's good to be back and return to Mark chapter 1 as we proceed in our study of this gospel, which is about the Lord Jesus Christ, for that's the only true gospel. There is no other gospel. There is only one gospel. And this gospel cannot be improved upon. And it's the same old gospel that we preach. And the same old gospel that will save us. And as Paul would say in Galatians, if any man come after you and preach another gospel which we did not preach, that man be accursed. That man be anathema. And here in this passage that we're going to be looking at today, verses 14 and 15 of John, of Mark chapter 1, we see a shift happening, and it's a major shift from what has been happening all along until this point. We see, just to recap where we've been, we see in the first part of Mark's gospel, where Mark is recording for us the story of John. A man appears on the stage of world history. A man sent from God whose name was John. He came preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And Isaiah wrote about this. Mark quotes from Isaiah in verse 2. Behold, I send my messenger before you, before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And so John appeared for this one mission, to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah, whose name is Jesus Christ. And then John quickly appears, as we've looked at before, we've discussed this before. He quickly appears and then he quickly disappears. Because he's not there to stay for long. He's done his mission. He's like a signpost. And once Christ arrives, John disappears from the scene. And so we see Christ is baptized and then he's tempted in the wilderness. We discuss all of that. And now, Christ, having been inaugurated to begin his public ministry by his baptism and by his temptation, he now begins the work that he had been sent to do. And interesting that he begins his work by preaching. He came to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And I think we need to make note of that, because it is very important. Jesus Christ, during his public ministry here on earth, did many things. But the number one thing that he did, everywhere he went, was to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. He healed the sick, he fed the hungry, he opened the eyes of the blind, and he did all these wonderful things. But at the very heart and center of what he had come to do was the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he came to do. And here, Christ gives to us ministers and all who have been called to preach the word a very good lesson, a very good example. That the only important, the most important thing that we are called to do is the preaching of the gospel. There are many other things that preachers can do, that the church can do, but the number one thing is the preaching of the gospel of God's grace. And it is a very simple gospel, as we're going to see here. But Christ, as one said, Christ came to preach the gospel, but also he came that there might be a gospel to preach. Christ came to preach the gospel, but he also came in order that there might be a gospel to preach. In other words, Christ is the gospel. Christ is the essence of the gospel. It is Christ himself is the sum and the essence of the gospel. Look back at the first verse of the Gospel of Mark. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This gospel, there is no gospel but the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul would write, this gospel tells us that Christ died for sin according to the scriptures. That he was buried according to the scriptures. That he rose again from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15. That's the gospel that Christ was preaching, and that's a gospel that we must preach. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is the main thrust of what he's saying here. He came to preach the gospel, and he came in order that there might be a gospel to be preached. But let's look at the context here. There's something worth noting here at the very beginning of verse 14 of Mark chapter 1. There is some historical background here, historical context. What is it? John, the Bible says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. John is arrested. This is the same John that had been sent by God to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And I'm not going to dwell too much on this, because we're going to see it again in Mark chapter 6 when we get there, whenever that will be. But let me just mention a little bit that John was arrested because he was preaching the gospel. That's worth noting, because it helps us to see the significance and the weight and the importance of what Christ is doing here. And his commitment to preaching no other gospel but the gospel of God. John is preaching this gospel. And he, as we've seen, he doesn't pull any punches. He calls sin, sin. And he, a lot of people didn't like him, but many heard him gladly, even though they didn't believe him. And Herod was one of those people. Herod, whenever he heard John preach, he heard him gladly, but he never really took seriously what he was saying. And this is shown to us in Mark 6, where John had specifically spoken to Herod concerning his brother Philip's wife. Herod had taken his brother's wife to himself, and John said, "You can't do that, Herod. That's not right. It is sin against God." But Herod would not listen to it, would not change his mind, would not repent of his sin. And he hated John so much that he put him in prison. Some say he did that in order to protect him from being killed by Herodias and others. But nevertheless, John is found in prison, and he's there because he's been preaching faithfully the word of God. You know, preaching the gospel can get you into trouble. And it's an indictment, I think, on a lot of us preachers today, that the gospel that we preach in courts is not an offensive gospel. It is a soft gospel. That when people hear it, they are not moved. There's no conviction of sin. In fact, they like it because it makes them feel better about themselves. It makes them feel good that they are good people, they are nice people, and let's just love one another, we are all going to heaven. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, friends, has a convicting power. It is like a sharp, a double-edged sword. It pierces to the division of bone and marrow. It discerns the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts, and nothing is hidden before God. Everything is exposed. And our sins are exposed, and we begin to see ourselves as we really are, and we cry with Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips," because we see the glory of God in the gospel. We cry out with Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall set me free from this body of sin and death?" Because the gospel exposes our sin, exposes to us that we cannot save ourselves, that we're not good enough, that we need another. And so Paul says, "Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ." And so John is arrested for preaching this good news, for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus comes, knowing full well what had just happened to his precursor, John. John, who was preaching about Christ, is arrested, and Christ comes at that very moment and begins preaching. He knows exactly what he's getting himself into. But his commitment to this message, his commitment to this mission, will not have him do otherwise. Will not let him do otherwise. He's been sent by God to preach this gospel. And then the Bible tells us he comes into Galilee. That's another point of interest that we need to note. And that detail is given to us for a reason. Why not Nazareth? Christ was born in Nazareth. Why doesn't he start preching? Christ is from Nazareth. Why doesn't he start preaching there? In his hometown of Nazareth? Why Galilee? Well, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. And by God's wisdom and providence, Christ begins preaching here in Galilee. And is proclaiming the gospel of God. And listen to how John, how Mark here summarizes the message of God that Jesus Christ preached. It's a very brief sermon, I would say. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And here in these few words, Christ shows us, Christ speaks to the people, shows the people that are in his hearing two very important things. That true preaching really must call people first to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith. And every Christian sermon must have this as its goal. It must be a call, calling people to repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. And no matter where the sermon is coming from, no matter who is preaching the sermon, this must be the goal of every sermon, to challenge people, to challenge us to repent, to turn from our sins and believe the gospel. And I'm going to come back and deal with those two important things. Repent and believe. Repentance and faith. The time is fulfilled. Christ came at God's appointed time. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son. There had been a long period, about 400 years, when God was not speaking to the children of Israel anymore. God has, as it were, abandoned them, turned his back from them, because they would not pay attention to his word. And so there was a famine, as it were, of the word of God. God was no longer speaking to the children of Israel for a long period between Malachi and the time that John appeared on the scene. And then Christ comes following John. And Christ, he begins by saying, not only that the time is fulfilled, but the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, the kingdom of God is here. And that is not, that shouldn't be too hard for us to understand what he means by that statement, the kingdom of God is at hand. What he simply means is that the kingdom of God is at hand because the king is here. He is the king of the kingdom. And the king, wherever you have a kingdom, there must be of necessity a king. You cannot have a king without a kingdom. And what Christ is saying here, I am the king and my kingdom is here with me. The kingdom is here because I am the king of this kingdom. And this is to fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies about the coming of the kingdom, the coming of the Messiah, the coming king who would rule and reign, and also one who would deliver his people from the power and bondage to sin. So the king has come, and he's proclaiming this word, repent and believe the gospel. And I'm very encouraged by that message, because Christ here, he doesn't use big words. He's not trying to impress anybody, but he speaks in a very sharp and pointed way to target the needs of the people. He's speaking into the heart and soul of each and every person that is hearing him. Repent. Believe the gospel. You don't need anything more than these two things. Christ saw the need of the people and he sought to address it by this message. Repent and believe the gospel. What did he mean by repent? Why is this so important that Christ, in his first sermon that he preached, as recorded in Mark here, he's calling people to repentance. This repentance here simply means turn. Turn. Change your mind. Change your purpose. That's what that word really means. It means to change mind, to change purpose, to change direction. But of course, Christ here has something specific in mind. Turn from your sins and turn to God. Turn from the world. Turn to God. Turn from the temporal things to eternal realities. Turn from the things that are visible to the things that are invisible. Turn from the physical realities and focus your life on the spiritual realities. Change your priorities. Change the way you think. Change the way you live your life. And that's what he calls each one of us today. Whether we are already Christians or not, the Christian life is a life of constant repentance. What I mean by that is a life of constant changing our minds, being renewed by the Word of God to turn more and more towards Him, to turn further and further from the world, and to turn more and more to God. There's a song that we used to sing when I was in college. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. See, that's all that it takes. They're not a number of hoops that we have to jump through to come to God, to come to Christ, to receive salvation. We have nothing to offer God. He offers us everything. And all He asks of us, all He demands of us, is that we turn. That we'll be willing to turn from our sins. That we'll be willing to turn from the world and to turn to Him. It's not enough to just turn from the world, to turn from all these other things. But we must turn to Him. That's the most important thing. To whom are you looking? Are you looking to Christ? Are you looking to God for life? We are to turn to Him. And to be a people who are constantly turning to God, seeking by the grace of God to be changed. We don't have to perform for God, for Him to receive us. We can't. Nothing in our hands we bring, we must say to God. Nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to the cross of Jesus Christ I cling. I am helpless. I'm coming to you for grace. I am naked. I'm coming to you for dress. And when we do that, He will receive us. And He will give us life in Jesus' name. But the second thing, and this repentance that He's talking about here, before I move to the second part of His message, is not just a suggestion Christ is making here. If you look in the original, the way that word is crafted, it is a command, it is an imperative. Christ is not making a suggestion to us, oh, by the way, it's a good idea if you repent. No. Repent as a command. He commands all the nations, He commands every human being to turn from God, to turn from sin, and to turn to God. You remember how how God spoke to the children of Israel in Ezekiel 33. We read it together. And in that passage, we'll find actually that we neglect this command to our own peril. If we neglect the command to repent, we neglect it to our own peril. Because God is giving to us this command and is, as it were, lamenting and weeping, as it were, for the children of Israel. He says, why will you perish? Why? In Ezekiel 33, God says in verse 10, and you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? See, the reason God is giving us His command is because He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. He's showing us His heart, His love, His mercy, His compassion. Why will you perish then? I've offered you eternal life. All you need to do is to turn from all these other things, which are actually nothing, and turn to the real thing. You want joy? You'll find that joy in me. You want life? You'll find that life in me. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O Israel? Why will you perish? And Christ is echoing that same message here. Turn from sins, turn from idols, turn to God. And then following that, he says, believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. And I trust many of us here have believed the gospel. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, that He died on the cross for our sins, that He lived a perfect life on our behalf, and that God by His grace has imputed righteousness, His righteousness, to us, because we have no righteousness except the righteousness of Christ. That's good. That's where it begins. That's where the Christian life begins. It begins by faith. But I want to say something to you perhaps that you haven't really thought much about. The Christian life not only begins with faith, it continues with faith, and it ends by faith. For we walk by faith and not by sight. The Christian life is not only a life of constant repentance, it is a life of constant believing. Constantly repenting and constantly believing. Believing what? Believing the gospel. Believing Christ, who is the essence, the sum and essence of the gospel. Believing God for our justification. See, it's not enough for us to say, I believe. Although all of us should be able to say that. But that's not really what is the most important thing. It is not that we believe, but what we believe, and most importantly, whom we believe. Paul would say, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We can be sincere in our belief, but if we're believing the wrong things, that would do nothing good for our souls. So we must believe the gospel that God has revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ, this mystery hidden for ages. We must believe Him and Him alone. Not in ourselves. Not in our church. Not in our good lives. Not in our families. Or anything other or less than God. Our faith must be in God alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And so we'll find that as we consider what Christ is saying here, repent and believe. He's not calling us, He's not only calling us to turn from the world, to turn from sin, but also to turn from ourselves, to turn from looking at ourselves. To be able to come before Him and say, I am nothing. I am totally dependent upon You. I'm casting my whole weight upon You. I am bringing nothing in my hands. You are the rock of ages cleft for me, and I want to hide myself in You. Let the water that and the blood that flowed out of Christ's body wash me and make me clean. That's what Christ wants to give us. That's how Christ wants us to respond to this message, by coming to Him by faith. Now, this faith, we must understand, is not just intellectually acknowledging that God is there. It's not only intellectually acknowledging that Christ came into the world. It is appropriating, apprehending, receiving that truth for ourselves, each one of us. Because we can intellectually understand and believe intellectually that God is there, that Christ actually came into the world and died for sinners. But that might do nothing for us until we have personally thrown ourselves into His hands and say, I'm resting nowhere else but here in Your hands. An example of that perhaps would be each one of you are sitting in a chair right now. You have put your whole weight on that chair, believing that that chair will hold you up for the rest of the service. And you know, that's how we are to live our lives as Christians. To sit and rest our whole weight upon Jesus Christ, believing that He will hold us up all the way to the end. And that that day will come when He shall present us before God the Father in all His glory. And we shall be presented before Him, pure and blameless, without any spot or wrinkle. We shall be gathered before God's throne with people from every tribe, kindred, nation and tongue, those who have believed upon Jesus Christ. So, I want to close by just asking just two questions. Is your life a life of repentance? Are you living a life that is constantly repenting, constantly turning from sin and turning to God? You see, we can't live that kind of life if we think we're good enough. If we think we're perfect. If we don't see our own need, our own spiritual depravity. So we must pray that God will open our eyes to see those hidden sins in our lives, and to be given the grace to turn from them. Are you living a life of faith? Not only trusting God for material blessings, but for spiritual blessings. That your life
has no hope except for Christ. That you have no hope of eternal life except in the merits of Jesus Christ. His perfect obedience. How He perfectly did what was right. How He perfectly kept the law of God on our behalf, on your behalf, and then died on the cross in our place. See, God cries to us, why will you perish? Turn, turn. He cries to us even as He cried to these people, that they would turn to Him. See, God had mercifully sent them many messengers to preach the word of the gospel to them. But they either ignored them and killed them. And John is an example of that. Sent by God to proclaim this message, he's ignored by some and he's killed by others. And God is doing the same business. He's sending His messengers into the world to warn His people from of the wrath to come. Are we going to ignore this message? Or are we going to believe it? And repent and turn from sin and believe in Him. Wise are those who will not ignore this message, but that will pray for God's help, and that they will not only believe it, but also heed it, apply it in their lives, so they can have life in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, this is a simple call and yet a very difficult one. None of us has the power in us to either repent or believe. For we are wicked, O God, and helpless in our own sins. That if we are left to our devices, we'll perish. And so we call upon You this morning. Help us, O God. Help us, we pray. We rest only on Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit to make this word come alive in our hearts, that we may have life eternal in Jesus' name. Hear us, O God. Forgive our many sins, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.